For the last several weeks, Mark has been announcing the state of the church address. And, you know, I kind of do that every year. Usually there's something topically that I work in there as well. And that will also happen today. But today, especially, I want to, if you will, indulge me a little as we just do a little history real quick. Just do a little history. This is actually the 23rd annual business celebration for my wife and I. We came in 1997. And this is now the church's 41st year that we are in. The first meeting of this church was July 7th, 1979, 4th of July weekend. So we were just right after the 4th of July, we were getting free. I'm not sure what we were getting free from. The first meeting was actually in the home of Bob and Debbie Sims, and it began as Calvary Chapel of Defiance. And within a very short time, they moved out of their living room and moved into a building over here on Division Street. Some of you know that building. If you go in on Baltimore here, it becomes Holgate, and you get down a little ways, and you can veer off on Division Street. And right now, a good friend of mine, Pete Flores, has got a church, New Jerusalem Church, in that building. I was in there the other day. It was amazing. They did some cool stuff to the interior of that and realigned how they... I think this is probably like the 10th or 12th time somebody's realigned how they do church in that building, but it's really neat. And the church, this church, when that all began, had some fairly significant growth. Part of that was because, well, there were a couple of churches in town around the area that went through some things, and all of a sudden, you know, their living room full of people became a small building full of people. They jumped up to a good size pretty quickly. And then by 1982, they moved from Division Street to the other part of our building over here, the old Kawasaki dealership. We are the Kawasaki Church. It was really funny when I first came to town and I told people where I was pastoring. They were like, "Oh, the Kawasaki Church." But they turned the Kawasaki dealership into a church building. It had also, by the way, been the license branch. And I remember Bob Sims telling me one day he was in there praying, and he just was at an altar, you know, well, at the steps probably. And he was praying, and all of a sudden he heard someone say, "Excuse me." And he got up and he looked around and says, "Yeah, can I help you?" And they said, "Yeah, we're here for a license." And it didn't click in his head right away. He said, "Marriage license?" And the guy goes, "No, auto tags." And then he's like, "Oh, yeah, it was the license branch. Oh, we're a church now." "Oh, okay. Do you know where the license branch is?" So, you know, those kind of things happen when you move into buildings that have been something else. And now that, you know, we still use that building. You'll be eating there later, I hope. You'll stay and have lunch with us. It's going to be a good time. And then behind that, we have classrooms, and that's where all the kids are right now. Then in 1983, Bob and Debbie Sims turned the church over to Larry and Sherry Goodwin. And it's really interesting because the Simses, I knew them, and I also knew the Goodwins very well. They were part of the fellowship that we were connected to back then. And the Simses, I don't remember exactly why. I got the impression one time that Bob was feeling like the church was growing and he wanted to see it grow more, and he felt like Larry or somebody else could do it. I know Larry wasn't all that keen about coming over here at first because they were Fort Wayne people, and this is this small town. But, you know, that never happened for Lisa and I. This is the biggest town we've lived in. but anyway, they came, and over the next years, the church grew numerically until it was actually at one point running over 200 people. That didn't sound good, running over people. The attendance was over 200. Yeah, Kawasaki dealership. And And so they decided to build this sanctuary and this section of the building. And then in 1991, I think it was December of 1991, they had their first service here. So we've been having services in this building since then. One of the things, by the way, I'm just going to give you not too much history, but just enough. That one of the tricky things about building a new building is sometimes it throws you into a position where you can grow. And then sometimes it puts you in a position where you don't grow. In fact, the opposite can happen. And I've seen it go both ways. And we kind of shrunk. This church kind of shrunk a little bit after they got the new building open. And then kind of leveled off around 175, I think, someplace in there. I don't know exactly. And after a few years, Larry felt like he was being called down to Tennessee, as I remember. And so he went to Tennessee. And a guy named Jim Schock and his wife Tammy came. And when they first came, from what I hear, there were a lot of people rolling in to see what was going on in this place. I mention that because that happens a lot, you know. Something new opens and everybody's got new, oh, exciting, oh, what's going to go in there? And so that happened, and then some things didn't go so well, and I don't know enough about it to really talk about it. I can just tell you that at some point then the church went from having way more people than we'd ever had. I think somebody said there was one service where there was like 400 people crammed in here. I don't know if that's really true or not, but I remember somebody saying it once. They were maybe just exaggerating, but there were a lot of people trying to come for special services and things, and then it went the other way, and then there was not some happiness, and then the church had a split. Now somebody says, really? Do you have to talk about that? Well, you know, I've noticed the Bible doesn't hide like stuff that God's people went through. It's just the history. It's just what happens. And you go through some things sometimes. And that's part of what happens in churches. We're not going to sugarcoat it. I don't have enough understanding of why things went the way they did to really address it. And I don't think it really is fruitful anyway. But out of that, then, the church split. Then there were, you know, we had a couple of times when people kind of hung out with us on an interim basis. Pastor Dennis Kutzner did that between the Simses and Larry. And then there was another fella, Ernie Weaver, who hung out with y'all for a while before I got here. And in the fall of 1997, I showed up. Downhill ever since. No, I showed up. And, you know, it's... When I got here, the church was averaging, I think in the month of August, at least the average was under 50 people. So, you know, wasn't real big attendance-wise. I remember being told by Nellis Greek, who was our treasurer, he said, you know, he says, now we got enough money. It was the 1st of September. Our first board meeting was like right away after that. And he says, you know, we got enough money to make it through until November based on the amount of money being given right now. And then after that, we don't know what's going to happen. Great to hear. Wouldn't have changed my mind because God told me to come. But, you know, I'm kind of glad they didn't tell me that ahead of time. I might have fought myself about it. You know, I'm going to go to a church that might not be able to make it. Well, the next time we met, he said, oh, we're good until sometime in the first of the year. And then the next time we met, he says, oh, the giving's gone up and we're covering our bills. And we had some extra money that had been donated to kind of get us through a tough time. And we didn't need it. So it was kind of cool. Part of the reason why I want to tell you all this is that numbers is oftentimes, for the most part, how people judge the health of a church. If a church has a lot of people, it's healthy. And if it doesn't, it's not. I mean, that's the way sometimes we look at things. Used to say that preachers counted nickels and noses. They did. They used to say that kind of stuff. You know, how many people do you see and how much do you see in the offering plate? That was how you determined whether or not your church was healthy. And usually the number of people and the number of dollars kind of correspond in some form or another. This church has been a little bit odd in that there have been times when we didn't have as many people as we used to, and still the offering didn't change. The giving didn't change. Which does speak to the health, perhaps, of the core of the people. I remember times when we had 30% more people than we have now, where there wasn't as much ability for people to give. And it had to do with what they were going through and the economy. And there's all sorts of things that enter into that. So it's, you know, not trying to say anything in that even proves that we're a healthy church or not a healthy church. But it brings me back to Mark's announcement now that the state of our church, you know, that's kind of, what is the state of our, church message is about asking, what is the state of our church? Are we doing good? Are we not doing good? Could we do better? You know, there's all sorts of things you can ask when you do that. First, I do want to say that if this church never did another thing, we have been successful. There have been a lot of souls saved. There have been a lot of people baptized over the years. There have been a lot of bodies healed. There have been a lot of people who've received deliverance, gotten set free, that have heard the voice of the Lord, that have had prophetic words spoken over their lives. There have been a lot of things that this church has done. We have a history. Before I got here, we had an even greater history, honestly, in missions. There used to be a real missions emphasis because that was a big thing with Larry. He really loved to do things for missions. And so we've given to a lot of missionaries and helped a lot of people and done a lot of stuff over the year. And if tomorrow, you know, y'all got mad at each other and just walked out, and there was nobody left, there's enough equity in this building to help somebody, someplace, do a lot of good things. So we're not broke. A lot of churches, by the way, secondly, don't last as long as we have. Just since I've been in town, there have been a whole lot of churches start and stop. The last 22, going on 23 years. A lot of startups and a lot of shutdowns and a lot of things happen. And you know, praise God, we've made it through 40 plus years. That's kind of cool. And we've had our ups and downs. But I think God's been working on the lives of those who have been part of this house and doing good things for us. For me, the state of the church, though, is less about what we've done and more about where we're going. Where are we headed? What is God doing now, and what does he want us to do next? So let me just say this. Has anybody noticed the number 40 is a outstanding number in the scripture besides me? You notice that? Yeah, it is, isn't it? Anybody want to tell me something that was 40 in the Bible? Flood? 40, yep. Yep, desert. Well, Moses is a great example of it. Moses was in Egypt for 40 years in the palace. Then he was 40 years on the backside of a desert tending sheep. Then he was 40 years with the people of Israel. So he had 40-year seasons. For many scholars, they think that 40 is the biblical number for a generation. That's how they look at it. Another generation has come. So it got me thinking. I know that's kind of scary, but it got me thinking. Have you noticed that we seem to have a fresh momentum lately? Have you noticed that? I think we do. By the way, we had a really, really good prayer time Wednesday night. A dozen people came out. We soaked for a while, and then we drug a chair up here, and we threw some people in it, and God spoke to them, and they got good words. And if you got a word and I haven't got it to you yet, it's in my phone, and I need to check your phone to see if I can send it to your phone from my phone and or figure out how to get it to you or whatever I got to do. For some of y'all, I'll get it on cassette. No, just kidding. 8-track. Well, I don't have that, so it'll have to be a CD. But we really had a good time. And Wednesday night, I just felt like God was saying to us that he's up to something this year. Now, I'm not really interested in a momentum that just gets a lot of people in the door. I like people. I do like people. I'm. We have this joke in our group of pastors. I won't tell you which one, but one of them has, you know, jokingly said something enough times now that the others always now joke back at him that he's the one that doesn't like anybody. Like he doesn't like people. He's a pastor, but he doesn't like people. Pastors tend to like people. We're people persons. We like people. But I've been in vocational ministry now. I started 40 years ago, so I've had four decades of vocational ministry, and I can tell you that I've noticed some things over the years, especially in this community. In the last 20 years, I've noticed some things, and I even noticed it about how our time here has been. The first 10 years that we were here, we kind of just tick, 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 ticked up pretty good. And a lot of people came to check out the new guy, especially when I first got here, the new guy. And by the way, some people liked the new guy, and some people didn't like the new guy. Some people wanted Larry back. Like, well, we thought you were going to be Larry. You're not Larry. We're going to leave now. Thanks. They wanted Larry. I get it. It's okay. There is a tendency for people, by the way, sometimes to go to the trendy church. I'm not even saying that's completely bad, but sometimes people go to the trendy church. How many of you have been in this area long enough that you remember this little trendy statement that a church was making? They were plastering on billboards and doing all those things. The church that's alive is worth the drive. Anybody remember that besides? Yeah, a few of you, a couple of you. There was a church that no longer exists that worked its way up to like 900 people out in the middle of nowhere. And they're no longer around. But they were alive and they were worth the drive, I guess. That sometimes we look for the hot place to be. While I don't think that momentum is necessarily wrong, that is not the momentum that sustains. I've seen a lot of churches do that momentum. And, you know, especially in a town like this, you can see that momentum. It almost runs like in decades. You have this upswing, and then something else gets exciting, and people get tired, and then you have it goes kind of this way, and another one comes in, and they've got the latest and greatest, and you can see that happen. And I've literally watched it in this community, and like I said, our experience was the first 10 years we were here, there was kind of a constant going up. I'm really not interested in that momentum, because the momentum I am feeling that this church is growing in a way that I've not had or experienced in a church that I pastored before, the momentum I'm feeling is the momentum of family. The momentum of family that this church demonstrated really well last year when we went through some stuff as a church. When we lost leaders that had been part of our church from its founding almost. When we had family members that went through things that were hard on those people and then on our family, because our family loved them. And we loved them well. I think we did good. Maybe could have done better, but I think we did pretty good. I think we took relationship, which I have talked and talked and talked and talked and talked about. We took relationship to another level last year in this house. And I think that taking of relationship to another level is what started to give us some momentum. So we're going to look at something scripturally. Turn to John. And I'm going to bring this in and tie this in to our little bit of history that you've just received. John chapter 17. And when you get there, find verse 20. John 17 and verse 20. Jesus is praying, and he says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me, and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Jesus taught us to pray another prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And everybody calls that the Lord's Prayer. But I heard someone say a while back, you know, that's really not the Lord's Prayer. That's kind of our prayer. It was kind of like the prayer that he gave us. It's the prayer that we needed. It was the model for us how we ought to pray. And then they pointed to this prayer that I just read you part of, and they said, this was the Lord himself, his prayer. This was the Lord Jesus' prayer. So what did Jesus just ask for? Well, he asked that we would be one with him and the Father, and that we would be one with each other. Here you go. Don't answer. This is a hypothetical question. Do you think the prayers of Jesus were powerful? Well, you can answer that. Yeah, I would think that if Jesus prayed it, it was probably pretty powerful. Do you think the Father was in the habit of answering Jesus' prayers? Yeah, that's true. Then answering this prayer, I believe, is something that God wants to do. It's the heart of the Father. It's the heart of Jesus. And it ought to be a big chunk of our heart, shouldn't it? That we want to see that prayer of Jesus fulfilled in our lives. We want to live that prayer. What did Jesus say he wanted for us? Well, I can boil it down to a word. Relationship. Or here's another word for it. Community. Common unity. Community. He wants us to have the same level of relationship and community with each other and with him and with the Father that he and the Father and the Holy Spirit all have. He wants us to be in that community together. So here's another question that maybe we shouldn't say too loud. How many of us think that we currently have the same unity that Jesus and the Father had? Yeah, probably not. And that phone is responding, and I don't know if I'm being cussed at or what I am, but that's okay.
Sorry.
That's,
you always have to have a
light one. Yeah, I have to. So let me just say this. Have you ever seen any church that had the unity of the Father and the Son? Probably not. Yeah, I understand that. Maybe to a degree we've experienced it in other churches. Maybe to a degree we've experienced it in this church. But that doesn't change the goal, does it? That doesn't change the target. And this is what excites me the most, because though I think our church has done well over the years that we've been here, I think we've upped our game when it comes to being community. And I have this excitement in me because I think that could portend to good things. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, one of my favorite pieces of scripture, it says, they committed themselves to the teaching of the apostles, the life together, the common meal, and the prayers. This is, by the way, out of the Message version, so if you've just switched over on your phone real quick, you're like, what in the world is he reading? Everyone around was in awe, all those signs and wonders done through the apostles. And all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple and followed by meals at home. Every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. Every day their numbers grew as God added to those who were being saved. The phrase, the common meal, in here is actually the Greek word koinonia. And it means, I've written it down, fellowship, association, community, communion, joint participation, intercourse, the share which one has in anything, participation, and intimacy. That's the things they pull from the Greek word koinonia. We participate in taking communion together on Sunday mornings. That is koinonia. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, it says, is not the cup of blessing with which we bless a sharing of the blood of Christ, and is not the bread with which we break a sharing of the body of Christ. That word sharing there in both places is koinonia. That participation, that connection, that relationship that is in that word. Excuse me. A lot of people think the most important thing the church needs to do is win souls. I'll let you think about it for a second. Pause. The problem with just winning souls is that when people aren't connected to the body of Christ and to community, they fall away. We should be winning souls. We should be helping people come into an experience with God. We should be helping people realize what he did for them and what he did for all of us. We should be doing that, and I think we are doing some of that, and I know a lot of people are being touched. Some places the scripture says that Jesus, for example, was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. How many of you know there are a lot of lost sheep out there? We could spend a lot of time hunting down the lost sheep. If the people who used to go to this church over the last 40 plus years, if all the people who went to this church who don't go to church anywhere now were to show up on a Sunday morning, we'd be getting out the chairs. We wouldn't have room for them all. Some of them didn't get into community. Maybe we could have done a better job and didn't know how. You see, I've been thinking about this, and I've watched what's happened, and I believe that part of the reason we are where we are is because we, Lisa and I, have been with you all, some of you all, for this whole time. And sometimes when people are together for a long, long time, they get past certain things, and they start to get to some other things that maybe they can't quite get to until they've really done what we've done, which is be in each other's business this long. There's a war raging, by the way, against the concept of community. Whatever success we have had up till now doing church, the way we've done it as an American church, not just this church, is nothing compared to the success we will have if we can learn to do everything we do in the context of real community. Of real community. But that's messy, by the way, and it's not easy. Did you see the result at the end of the Acts passage that I read? The way it was written, people in general liked what they saw, and every day the numbers grew as God added to those who were being saved. The natural result of real community is that people are attracted to it. People are attracted to it. For a long time now, I've had this thought going through my head. I've been wondering if the American church, or the reason that the American church seems to have to constantly promote itself, is because the individuals in our churches aren't experiencing enough of what the early church was experiencing to attract others to the church. You know, they didn't have any billboards or fake Facebook posts or marketing strategies, and yet their church was growing all the time. And why did it say their church was growing? Because the people who were looking at what was going on with them were going, wow, I want to be part of that. That was the only reason it was growing, because people were looking and going, I want to be part of that. Look what's going on there. I want to be part of that. People were coming up to them and going, how do I get in on this? This looks good. A decade ago, I was in a meeting, and we were talking about church growth, and some of the pastors were talking about some of the church growth things that were the projections that people were talking about needed to be done. And one of the strategies for church growth was to make sure that you get people in and out in a timely fashion, because after all, they're used to watching TV shows that take about an hour, and then, you know, and you got to have a couple of commercials, and they can't keep their minds on stuff, and, you know, and you have to do this different, and you have to make it a... You have to make it something they can come and enjoy. And really, and not that we shouldn't enjoy it. I think we should. But the idea was that the people in America were so used to TV that we needed to be, you know, doing it in a way where they didn't feel like they could just connect to it and then, you know, turn the channel when they needed to. I think that might be seen in the way some people go from church to church nowadays. They just turn the channel when they need to. And while it may have some truth in the attention span stuff of who we are in the modern church and all that, I believe it's a plan of the enemy and it's a lie of the enemy for us to believe that that's the way to grow the church, is to make it fit into their lives. I don't want it to not fit into your life, but I also don't know that sometimes we shouldn't try to make our lives fit into what God's doing rather than... But the thing is, if God's not doing something that's exciting enough, why would they want to? See where I'm going with all this? It just kind of all fits together. People don't want to be obligated. I believe what people really need is a place where they want to be obligated. I believe what people really need is a place where they feel like they connect, where they do feel like they participate, and that participation becomes valuable to them, and that they see that they're part of somebody else's life and somebody else is part of their life, and the things that they need are there. I remember Francis Chan talking once about a young man who got saved in one of their outreaches, and he started coming to their church, and he was there for several weeks, and then he kind of disappeared, and Francis Chan, you know, great big church, but somehow he happened to run into this young guy. And that, I think they were running 5,000 at the time, but somehow he saw the kid, recognized him, knew his name, and said to him, "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while." And he basically said, "Well, you know, it was really exciting when I first became a Christian." He said, "But the more I came," he said, "it didn't feel like what I was used to." He says, "Well, what are you used to?" He says, "Well, when they jumped me into my gang," and he started talking about how he belonged. And in the new gang that he was part of, he didn't feel like he belonged. He didn't fit. He didn't know how to fit. And it really freaked Francis Chan out, to the point now where he won't do anything but house churches. I'm not sure that's the best thing either. I think there's a way to do it all. By the way, they met, according to the scripture, together for corporate worship, and then they went out and ate from house to house afterwards. Some of us have that similar thing. You know, we meet from house to house afterwards. Sometimes we're at the house of Wendy's, and sometimes we're at the house of McDonald's, and sometimes we're at the house of Arby's. And that's okay. And some just meet in this house. And today we're going to meet in this house, and we're going to have food afterwards. I think we were built for community. I think we were designed for community. I think human beings were created by God to have community. And when we don't really have that common unity, and we're not connected together, and we're not building relationships, and we're not taking care of each other and loving on each other and doing all those things, I think that makes it hard for us. Which brings me back to the state of our church. We've been through some stuff over the 40 years. We've been through a lot of different things, different phases and different seasons. We've had our own little 10-year thing that went like this, and it didn't do as much as some people did in that 10 years, and then it kind of went like this, and we're not the size we used to be. There was a time while Lisa and I, in our time here, where I think 1 month we averaged like 168 for the month in attendance. And we're not half of that now. But I believe we're in the middle of a season where if we can continue practicing the kind of koinonia, the kind of family, the kind of connection, the kind of caring for each other that God wants us to do, that we'll continue to see what we're seeing. And like Wednesday night, we got to pray with someone for the Holy Spirit again, and they got their prayer language. And we got to see people really encouraged, and it was a glorious time. I believe that the more koinonia that we have in this house, the more of the Holy Spirit will ooze out of this house. I believe that the fellowship that they had in the early church, the relationship, by the way, those people have been through some stuff together, especially those 12 apostles. 11. They had gone through some tough times. They had experienced betrayal. They had experienced loss. They had experienced devastation. They had experienced so many things together. And they became part of each other in a way that I think was what Jesus was looking for. And if we can become part of each other and continue to be part of each other, as we showed that we could last summer when we went through some things, if we can continue to do that, that is the momentum that I think will bring people to us. And that kind of person who comes to us, not just because we got all the bells and the whistles, not just because our praise team, which did extraordinarily good today, not just because they're good, not just because we have the right lighting or the right toys, the, you know, the cameras, and, you know, get stream on Facebook, and not because of all that stuff, but because we really, 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 really get to the point where we learn to care about each other and take care of each other and have that. And not a momentum where people ooh and awe over all the cool stuff, but they ooh and awe because, wow, you people try to do this, don't you? And I'm not saying we'll be always perfectly successful at it, but I believe that's the momentum that we have. And quite honestly, I don't think we could have gotten to the momentum that we're experiencing right now unless we did all the time and stuff that we've worked through. I know one of the things that I heard a lot about when it came to the church that we connect to in Reading, that part of the reason why there is such a thing going on there is because there's a group of leaders who've been with each other now 40 years. 40 years. They know each other. And they're in a relationship that's not going to change. And I can't promise that, you know, I'll be here forever. I drive a Prius. Some trucker may get tired of me. But I want to see this church have what we're starting to have and have it grow. And I want us to care about each other, as messy and as hard and as complicated as that may be sometimes. And I want us to learn to butt heads without becoming butt heads. And I want us to love each other enough that we put up with each other, even when sometimes we look at that other person and think, what in the world are you thinking right now? The momentum of the early church in the book of Acts was a momentum that was full of signs and wonders. I don't want to short that. I think that's going to be an important part of it. But I think when we move from coming to church to becoming the church is when we actually enter in to koinonia. That's the difference. And that's what I want. And then I think the supernatural will just be natural. So I think the state of our church might just be the best it's ever been. And the potential for something that fulfills the prayer that Jesus prayed might be closer than we've even imagined. I am thankful for years of being with you all. And I'm thankful for the years that you all have put up with me. The only person better than you at putting up with me is my wife. Poor Lisa. I heard that. 24/7, 365, poor woman. I am excited because I believe God wants to bring people into a place where they can truly be part of a family who will help them grow in their experience with God, with the Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, where we will learn to really love. And that means when you learn to love, sometimes you have to love when it's hard, when it's not easy. But that's why I say it's going to be a little messy. But I think opportunity is right here at our doorstep if we'll take it. And we can seize the momentum that we are experiencing right now, and we can help other people come and be part of something that I think can be more than just a 10-year run of excitement in a small community, but can be really what Jesus prayed for in what I call the Lord's Prayer in that 17th chapter. Let's do this. Amen.